Martin Luther bravely challenged the church authority, indulgences, and the doctrine of purgatory when he nailed his 99 theses to the door of a church in Wittenberg in 1517, sparking the Protestant Reformation. Not really. Nailing something to the door of a church back then was basically the equivalent of pinning a flyer on the community board at the local gas station today, and those 99 theses affirmed the existence of purgatory and the authority of the Pope. His denial of these truths did not come until later. However, when he did decide that purgatory had to go, he had to get rid of 2 Maccabees, one of the books in the Catholic Bible, but not in the Protestant Bible. Luther admitted on several occasions that purgatory and praying for the dead was clearly taught in 2 Maccabees, so his only recourse was to say that it wasn't scripture, and by default the other 6 books and additions to Esther and Daniel that are not in the Protestant Bible today. His reasoning was that the Jews and St. Jerome rejected them as scripture, as if they had any authority to set the Christian canon of scripture, which of course they didn't. By the way, Luther wanted to get rid of other books in the Bible that did not agree with his theology, such as the book of James, since it clearly teaches justification through works. He also added the word alone to Romans 3:28 so that it would read, "For we maintain that a man is justified by faith alone." So it looks like what Luther meant by scripture alone was the scriptures that agree with my theology alone. So what was it about 2 Maccabees that was so damaging to Luther's new theology? In 2 Maccabees, we read that the Maccabees fought a fierce battle that they won. After the battle, they noticed that their fallen soldiers were wearing the amulet to the false gods of Jamnia. In 2 Maccabees 12, starting on verse 42, we read, "And they turned to prayer, beseeching that the sin which they had committed might be blotted out. He also took up a collection, man by man, to the amount of 2,000 drachmas of silver and sent it to Jerusalem to provide for sin offering. Therefore, he made atonement for the dead, that they might be delivered from their sins." Now, most people will just give the money quote, which is the next verse, verse 46. "It is therefore a holy and wholesome thought to pray for the dead, that they may be loosed from their sins." But I wanted to show the situation at hand in 2 Maccabees, because if 2 Maccabees is scripture, then Luther's entire position falls apart. Now, let's be clear. Abuses were going on for sure, but the Catholic Church did not sell indulgences. They offered an indulgence to anyone who donated to the church for the building of St. Peter's Basilica. Now, a quick side note on indulgences. An indulgence is the remission of the punishment of sin already forgiven, not the forgiveness of sin. Indulgences do not forgive sin. I'll get more into that in another video. But when we sin, we must be forgiven and make reparations. An indulgence is making reparations. If I throw a rock and break your window, you might say, "I'm calling the police," and you will go to jail. But if I say, "I'm sorry, please forgive me," and you forgive me and don't call the police, is that it? No, I have to repair the window. Now, we can make reparations in this life through penance, such as fasting and almsgiving, as Jesus said in Luke 11, verse 41, "But give alms for those things which are within, and behold, everything is clean for you." Or, if we haven't sufficiently done penance in this life for our sins, we must do it in purgatory. The penance we do can be applied to ourselves or a soul in purgatory. An indulgence is like a super penance. The church says, "We can do this and it's worth X amount of penance." They used to say this act is worth, say, 100 days or even 2 years. That means that if you do the indulgence act, it's worth 100 days or 2 years of penance, not time off in purgatory as people think. Some acts are called plenary, meaning that if you do the act and meet the conditions, it wipes out all the debt. That's what was being offered for the indulgence during Luther's time. The church was offering a plenary indulgence if you made a donation to the building of this project of St. Peter's Basilica that you could apply to a soul in purgatory so they could get out of purgatory. And 2 Maccabees chapter 12 gave legitimacy to that. In 2 Maccabees, they took up a collection, gave it to the temple for their fallen comrades to make reparations for their sin. Do you see why Luther had to get rid of this? So here's the point to all of this. If someone asks you, "Where is purgatory, praying for the dead, and indulgences in the Bible?" The answer is these things are explicitly taught in 2 Maccabees. However, a Protestant won't recognize it because they don't recognize 2 Maccabees as scripture, thanks to Martin Luther. And because of this, they won't recognize other scripture passages in the New Testament that implicitly teach these things, like 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive good or evil according to what he has done in the body." Now, there is not a person who has ever lived besides our Lord and his mother who has not done evil at some point. So even those who go to heaven must first atone for that evil. Or 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 29. Otherwise, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized on their behalf? Now, the doctors of the church say that the baptism of the dead are people doing harsh penances for the dead. Or how about 2 Timothy chapter 1, 16? May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me. He was not ashamed of my chains, but when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me eagerly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. Here, Paul clearly prays for his deceased friend, Onesiphorus, which brings me to another passage that only makes sense in the light of purgatory, Luke 16, starting with chapter 1. And he also said to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a steward, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. And he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Turn in an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be a steward. And the steward said to himself, what shall I do? Since my master is taking the stewardship away from me, I am not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do, so that people may receive me into their houses when I am put out of stewardship. So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to the other, how much do you owe? He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest steward for his prudence, for the sons of this world are wiser in their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous mammon, so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal habitations. St. Francis de Sales, as well as Saints Ambrose and Augustine, understood this parable to be about giving alms on behalf of the dead in purgatory, canceling their debt with earthly money, which is always dishonest. That's why the master was pleased that the steward canceled the debt of the others. God is pleased when we cancel the debt of those in purgatory, and they become grateful friends and advocates for us. But without the background, one can easily become to the conclusion that this passage means it's okay to be dirty in business dealings. That is contrary to the gospel, yet I know Protestant Christians who believe this. Now, I've already given a few quotes from the early church, but here's a couple more just to drive home that this is what the early church believed. Augustine of Hippo writes in 411, there is an ecclesiastical discipline, as the faithful know, when the names of the martyrs are read aloud in that place of the altar of God, where prayer is not offered for them. Prayer, however, is offered for the other dead who are remembered. It is wrong to pray for a martyr to whose prayers we ought ourselves to be commended. Ironically, Luther was an Augustinian monk, the order of monks founded after St. Augustine. He even declared St. Augustine to be the spiritual founder of the Reformation. Yet Augustine clearly accepted the Deuterocanonicals, which include the Maccabees, and believed in purgatory and praying for the dead. And St. Cyril of Jerusalem writes in the year 350 AD, then we make mention also of those who have already fallen asleep. First, the patriarchs, prophets, apostles, and martyrs, that through their prayers and supplications God will receive our petition. Next, we make mention also of the holy fathers and bishops who have already fallen asleep, and to put it simply, of all among us who have already fallen asleep, for we believe that it will be a very great benefit to the souls of those for whom the petition is carried up, while this holy and most solemn sacrifice is laid out. St. Cyril and St. Augustine drive it home. The saints in heaven pray for us, and we pray for the dead. And then there's the argument of silence. In other words, there are no counterquotes in the early church. No one's saying we shouldn't pray for the dead, or that the dead are not cleansed before entering heaven. At least not until you get to the Protestant Reformation 1,500 years later. Until my next video, God bless.